Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your very presence as your children. Thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, your grace, your watching over each one of us. And we pray that you will have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to teach us your ways, and to help us to know how to respond well to your high calling. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 188th message, the subtopic for today, the posture and major areas of life, preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. When we align our hearts with a posture, it means the foundational basis of our life and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth. And we live with the firm conviction that such an approach to life is the basis for continuing experience of God's approval and blessings, and together with that, true well-being, fruitfulness, peace, joy, under all circumstances, that it is feasible to live such a life at all times if we truly align our hearts with the posture of God and truth. If God and truth is truly the foundational basis of our life and the primary motivation of our heart. We have seen that the posture of God and truth is meant to encompass the total approach to life, and it enables us to fare well in every aspect of our lives. The last two messages I considered with you, the implications of aligning our heart with a posture on two major areas, that is, the scriptures and prayer. And today I want to continue with to consider with you the area of preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching is very important in church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And God does raise up those He wants to fulfill this responsibility. But what ought to be the approach to true preaching and teaching? What ought to be the motivation of the preacher and teacher? What's the goal that he should work towards? Then how do we evaluate? How do we know whether there's good, effective preaching, teaching? Some may say, after listening to the message, I really enjoyed that message. Others may say, the message speaks to me. Others may say, I really was able to be more than awake. Then there are other messages that they may say, very difficult to follow. There are also messages where there are those who fall asleep. So what is a good message? What is good preaching and teaching? What should we look for? Then the hearer. What ought to be the approach and attitude of heart of the hearers? Over the years, I have considered this subject with you from time to time, and there are some contexts where I've gone over with you some years back. Good preaching, the other is good hearers in quite a number of messages. But today I hope to just cover this subject in one message, if I can, in relation to the subject matter we are considering. And I want to go on to consider with you the implications for the preacher and teacher. One who is a preacher and teacher, if his foundational basis of approach to life, the primary motivation of heart is God and truth, then what are the implications? We have seen that this posture is intended to be for everyone, whoever you may be. According to what we have looked at in the scriptures, this is God's intention for all of us. As a starting point, for the preacher and teacher, he should first consider God's calling and God's will. That is, whether God has really called the believer to the preaching and teaching ministry, and whether God wants him to fulfill that role. because there is not a calling for every believer. And it is a heavy responsibility, not one to be taken lightly. And it's not just whether you like to fulfill that role, or whether others want you to fulfill that role, or others urge you to fulfill that role. Very important is whether God has called you to fulfill that role. So if your posture is God and truth, you have to know the Lord's will. So has God called you to fulfill that role? James tells us in James 3 verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment." This applies also to the preacher, because preaching and teaching not only fulfills a very important part in church life, in our working of God's purposes, but when you preach, you're supposed to preach the truth and people are supposed to receive it, and it can have very far-reaching implications for their lives. So it is a heavy responsibility, and James tells us that they will incur a stricter judgment. So that is the first thing that we need to bear in mind, whether God has called the preacher, teacher. And then if God has indeed called the preacher and teacher, the next thing is God's equipping and preparing his servant. The preacher and teacher cannot properly, meaningfully communicate anything of true value to others unless God has equipped him, and then God also enabled him. And the preacher and teacher is not just meant to just say certain things that he thinks is right, or even just being able to communicate certain truths in the scriptures. Beyond that, there's the important aspect of God equipping the preacher and teacher. His own life, his own relationship with God, his own appreciation of the truth, not just a mental understanding, but also the reception, absorption of the truth into his own heart. So then, the equipping and preparing of God's servant. This is a big subject, but I want to emphasize the primary. The primary way in which God equips his servant to be a good, effective preacher and teacher. What is that? The primary aspect has to do with his own knowledge of God, his own relationship with God, and then his reception of the truth, his knowledge of the truth. This is primary, because we'll see afterwards, the content, the primary content of his communication is also God and truth. So of course, when he aligns his heart with God and truth, that will be very significant and vital for him to be ready for God to equip him. And this is a lifelong learning process, and throughout his life God will continue to train him, prepare him, equip him. It will involve every aspect of the life of the preacher and teacher, because God wants to speak through the preacher and teacher what he has come to appreciate for his own, in his own life, in his own understanding. That will be very significant in relation to the way he then communicates the truth with conviction, with meaning. How much he has come to appreciate God, how much he has come to appreciate the truth, will make a lot of difference to the effectiveness with which he communicates the truth. I mentioned it involves every aspect of his life, but not only that, every moment of his life. In one sense, this is also true for all of us. The learning process, the absorption of the truth, and then learning to express it also, expressing the truth in our lives. In one sense, all of us, there are aspects of these things that we are considering in terms of the preacher-teacher, they'll be true for all of us. Because others can learn from us. Every believer is meant to be a witness to God and witness to the truth, witness to the gospel. So these things I'm talking about in relation to the teacher and preacher. of how God trains, equips the preacher and teacher, many aspects are also relevant to every believer. But I want to now concentrate on the preacher-teacher. So throughout all the situations of life that he goes through, the people he interacts with, he should be learning from the Lord and also learning to work out the truths and principles he has come to understand. Then there will be increasing depth of appreciation of God and of the truth. And all these things that he goes through, he must do so in fellowship with God. And the whole process, he must learn well, every moment, every day, every situation. Of course, some issues are more significant. And that is how he's equipped and for service, and how he becomes ready to serve the Lord. And if this process is going on well, then there will be a continuing, deepening relationship with God, knowledge of God, God's ways, increasing width and depth of knowledge of the truth, as well as walking in truth. And there's a very close relationship between the two. How deeply the preacher-teacher knows God, knows the truth, walk in the truth, and the ministry that flows forth from his life. And as this takes place, there will be growing maturity in Christ. This is vital for effective ministry. And as this takes place, there will be increasingly effective ministry. So it is not a static thing, it's a dynamic thing. And if the teacher, preacher is going on as God desires of him, then he will be growing more and more mature in Christ. He'll be learning more and more of God, of the truth, and his ministry will become increasingly effective. As I mentioned, this principle is so relevant for every believer. This ought also to be true for each one of us. Approach to preaching and teaching. If the preacher-teacher has aligned his heart with God and truth, then the primary content that he communicates would be God and truth. And you'll see that throughout the scriptures, this is the primary content in the scriptures, God, and the truth that God wants to communicate to us. So the preacher-teacher must concentrate on this. He must concentrate on transmitting spiritual truth and reality that will help the hearers to deepen in their relationship with God, their knowledge of God, and what God wants to reveal to the hearers, to every believer. So if he wants to transmit these truths well, then he first of all must learn these truths well and deeply. And the goal he has in mind must be directly related to seeking to transmit the truth so that the hearers may respond well to God and to God's call, even as he himself responds to God and God's call, so that each one may grow unto maturity in Christ. And that's God's intention for every believer, and that is why God has raised up preachers and teachers. So the real test of a good preacher and teacher, it's not so much whether people say good, whether they say it really speaks to me, but whether he has managed to really transmit the truth in a way that really helps the hearers, and whether he helps the hearers to be properly grounded in a personal relationship with God and growing, and how effectively this is taking place. Their knowledge of the Lord and the truth. That is what counts. Together with that, how he also helps believers, each one, to be properly integrated into the life and expression of the body, and each member of the body fulfilling well the part that God desires of him. Because this is very central to God's calling and God's desires, and it is towards that end that God raises up preachers and teachers. So it's not what the preacher and teacher prefers to communicate, or what others prefer him to concentrate on. He must concentrate on God's call and what God wants him to accomplish. That is fundamental, how he can be faithful to God. This comes through clearly in an important passage that we have looked at from time to time, and there are contexts where I've gone into with you in some degree of detail. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And it's helpful to bear in mind the context of this passage. The context, beginning from verse 1 of chapter 4, that Paul is talking about walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And what is this calling in the preceding chapters? Paul talks about from chapter 1, what has been God's heart, the mystery, God's intentions for us in Christ, and what Christ has accomplished. And then after we are reconciled to Christ, chapter 2, now Paul talks about walking worthy of the calling. And how do you walk worthy of the calling? Paul now tells us, very important, our working in church life and how church life ought to work out and the goal to work towards. And then also, directly here, preachers, teachers, as well as others, how they are to contribute their part in that direction. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, bear in mind, all this is in the context of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So Paul says, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So God gave. That means God calls these people. There's a purpose. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, but especially those with the preaching, teaching ministry, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. They will fulfill a very important role, to equip the saints for the work of service. So all the saints are to participate in the service, but preachers, teachers, pastors, these are the pastoral ministry. All these are meant to help, to equip the saints for the work of service. How? By the building up of the body of Christ and the goal, the direction, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, is united in the truth, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Not just some understanding of some knowledge, but it's up unto the fullness of Christ, that stature, and the full maturity. So it's a lifelong process. God's intentions that we be conformed to the image of Christ, mature in Christ. Then we can all respond well to God's call and serve Him well. At the same time also, our very growth unto maturity is at the very core center of God's intentions for each one of us, that we can then have deep relationship with God, deep fellowship with one another, participate well in our working of God's purposes. Verse 14, as a result, no longer children tossed here and there, you are not unstable. And in this world, many temptations, difficulties, attacks the evil one, craftiness in not carried away by every wind of doctrine, not easily led astray, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. So all of us are to grow up in all aspects, which means the role of the preacher, teacher, they must concentrate to help the believer to grow in all aspects, not just some aspects, but to grow up, to grow in all aspects. At the very heart of it, their role and ministry is to help the believers to grow in their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, and their understanding of the truth. That is at the heart of it, the role of the preacher and teacher. When Paul says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, as we grow up in all aspects, verse 15, is unto Him who is the head, even Christ. The growing up in all aspects is vitally related to our relationship with Christ. So all this, the preacher teacher needs to understand, and as he communicates, as he seeks to help the believers to move in that direction, it is truth and the recognition of the role of Christ and how we all are to grow up together in that direction. And you notice here is the body, not just each individual in a relationship with God. And that is why verse 16 talks about the whole body, how fitted, held together, and then the proper working of each individual part. The role, the part of each in one is different, but yet all moving in the same direction. And as we do so, it will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, which means every member is contributing. Now no longer just the preacher and teacher, but everyone. That is the goal. So if the preacher and teacher goes about it in such a way that the brethren are so dependent on them, always looking to them for food, for encouragement, then that is not good. That doesn't mean the preacher and teacher is very effective. He is truly effective when he learns how to help the brethren to grow and to also learn to minister to one another. And in times past, I've mentioned causes of the growth of the body for the building of itself in love, I mentioned, can be appreciated in two angles, two dimensions. One is the body itself in relation to the believers built up. But the other is the growth of the body that God desires includes more being added, which includes the reaching out to non-believers. So when the body is functioning well, it is very powerful in testimony, as the Lord Jesus also tells us in his prayer in John 17. When the body is functioning effectively, that is the most powerful way to reach out to non-believers who not only are converted, but will be also brought in. And then they will be built up, and they will also be exercising themselves. And that's the way God desires. God's intention is not just some contributing, helping others, and others receiving. God wants all of us to participate, to contribute as well as to receive. And this includes the preacher and teacher. They will also be ministered unto by others. Others will also be contributing to their lives. And I hope you appreciate there's one aspect of the significance, the importance of the time of open worship that we have, and for you to fulfill your part well. We build up one another. Then, the primary source of God's revelation of himself and of the truth. We've seen, I've gone over this also in at length with you, it is the scriptures. God makes it very clear to us, the scriptures is meant to equip us so that we are adequate, equipped for every good work. And at the very heart of scriptural revelation is to help us to know God and continue to deepen our knowledge of God and relationship with God, how this can be attained. And how this can be attained together with the brethren. And a very major aspect of how all this can be worked out and accomplished and attained is the appreciation of the truth and what God wants to teach us and to communicate to us through the scriptures. And that's why the place of the scriptures in healthy church lives is very, very central. It's very vitally linked to our appreciation of God, our submission to God and the authority of God. That is why we pay so much attention to the scriptures, because it comes from God. It is the will of God that we pay that kind of attention to the scriptures. Not just the text, but the scriptures as inspired by God. The Spirit of God helping us to understand, so that when we appreciate the truth, it is living truth that nurtures our spiritual life, that nurtures our relationship with God, and help us to know how to walk in truth and live out our daily lives. That is why God gives us the scriptures. Not so that we can just accumulate a lot of knowledge in our head, but rather to receive in our heart, to become a part of our lives. So that means the preacher and teacher, he must then recognize he has a very important responsibility in relation to accurate, wholesome communication of the truth revealed in the scriptures. Which means, again, he must first seek, as of utmost importance, priority in his own life, to have an accurate, wholesome understanding of what God wants to communicate and teach his children through the scriptures. He must recognize this of vital importance. He must first have an accurate understanding, then he can transmit the truth accurately and in a wholesome way. Together with that, he must recognize that what God wants to transmit, to be transmitted, is not just dead knowledge, but knowledge as alive, which means spiritual insight. So he first needs to have spiritual insight, then with the way he communicates, it is effective. The spiritual life and reality must come forth in a way that can help others to have spiritual insight into the truth. And also to help the hearers to know how to apply the truth in their lives. All these are vital. And it must be proper application. So first an accurate understanding, then how to apply. So the preacher teacher must first seek to understand, to absorb the truth for his own, for himself, and then transmit it. So as he seeks to transmit, he must also be careful how he transmits. Some may have understanding for themselves, but the way they communicate may not be accurate or wholesome. That will still be a problem. So first his own understanding, and then after that, he must be careful how he communicates to the hearers. What he communicates must be accurate, must be wholesome. Together with that, it's very helpful, very important, that as he communicates the truth, he also shows how the truth is derived from the scriptures, the basis why he is saying that this is the truth. This is very important because what comes through, people must be able to recognize that this is what God wants to communicate, not just what a preacher, teacher wants to communicate. So that when people receive the truth, they are, and absorb it, live it out, they are submitting to God. And the recognition that the ultimate authority is God, not the preacher, teacher. Of course, as he does that, as he shows how the truths are derived, he's also helping believers to know how to derive truths from the scriptures. But this is vital. The hearers must anchor their faith in what God wants to communicate in the scriptures. Good preaching includes not just communicating the truth, but also moving the hearers to pay heed to what is preached and to fulfill the will of God. That means not just unfolding the truth, but together with that, there is this element of seeking to move the hearers. But it is important to bear in mind the means he employs must be truth. And he must communicate it in a manner that honors the Lord. It's not just, oh, I have this goal. Whatever means I employ, it doesn't matter. No. The preacher, teacher, the means that he employs must be the truth, and he must do it in a way that pleases God, that honors God, honoring to God. And how he goes about it includes exhortation, persuasion, at times warning, at times even rebuke. But he has to be careful, not from himself, but from what he understands God wants him to communicate and to transmit, and what God wants him to say or to preach and to communicate. So the goal of true preaching and teaching, what is the goal? Is the effective transmission of what God wants the hearers to receive and also to pay heed, and how they ought to live their lives. So that means it is not the preacher's own ideas. It is not what he prefers to communicate. It is not what the hearers want to hear, or what the hearers prefer to hear. And it is not what will make the preacher popular. If we understand and we can see the biblical emphasis and thrust of true preaching and teaching, we know that all this is obvious. And yet, sad to say, preachers do violate these things. And there are various contexts also where the demands of the hearers are quite contrary to what we have been talking about. I will elaborate a little further. That when the preacher-teacher concentrates on communicating what God wants him to communicate, not only he shouldn't be communicating just his own ideas or what will make him popular, what the hearers prefer to hear, even if the hearers do not like to hear these things, even if the hearers will get upset, even if they will get angry, not many preachers are prepared to do that. I will now go on to show some clear examples in the scriptures, this aspect. But in many contexts, it's very difficult. Hearers expect certain things. They want to hear certain things. There are certain things they do not like to hear. And if the preacher were to preach those things that they don't like to hear, it can be very, very difficult for a preacher. In some contexts, they may find they may no longer be able to continue to serve in that context. Of course, there are also preachers who preach what the hearers like to hear because they think that then they are faring well. Everybody comes after that and say, what a wonderful message. And so they seek to preach in a way whereby others will approve, the hearers will approve and show approval and appreciation. Well, just a brief comment. It doesn't mean that a true preacher, when he preaches, is wrong if he were to receive appreciation for his preaching teaching. There's nothing wrong with that if the appreciation is in a direction that what has been communicated really helps them in their relationship with God, their understanding of the truth, and their faithfulness, their growth, their development. But hearers must also exercise care never to say things that the preacher-teacher likes to hear in a way that will detract him from true preaching or to inflate his ideas of himself so that he becomes proud. That is not helpful. But there's a place, yes, for the preacher to be glad that he has been faithful to God and he has been able to communicate what has been helpful in the direction of what God desires and for the fulfillment of God's purposes. So I mentioned that the preacher and teacher must persevere and continue to transmit what God wants him to communicate, even if the hearers don't like to hear, even if they get upset, angry, and so on. There are various examples in the scriptures. There are various Old Testament prophets where the hearers not only didn't like to hear what they were communicating, they were very angry. At times, they even want to kill them. But they continued. We can also consider, reflect on the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of Paul. I can go on with quite a long time to go into these details, but now I will just go into some. Let us now look at the ministry of Amos, just one passage. God sent Amos to preach words of warning against Israel. But we see that Amos was told to go away, go and preach elsewhere. He was told to preach against Israel, but he was told, go away, preach elsewhere. Judah, perhaps. Don't stay on in Israel. Let's look at Amos chapter 7. Amos is after Hosea. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. What he was preaching. difficult for them to take. Verse 11, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Very unpleasant words to hear. Verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, that means Amos is already ministering. And this was the response of Amaziah the priest. Amaziah said to Amos, first he sent word to the king of Israel, Jeroboam. Now he spoke directly to Amos. Amaziah said to Amos in verse 12, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread and do your prophesying. So go away. Judah, yes, but this is Israel. Don't preach all these things here. Verse 13, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and the royal residence. Then look at the reply of Amos. Verse 14, then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now when you may wonder why Amos replied, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. If you read further, he says, God called him, go prophesy. So he was a true prophet. But likely when he says, I'm not a prophet, is because if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find there are a group of people known as prophets. So they concentrate on prophesying. Some are true prophets, some are not. But Amos is saying, no, I wasn't actually amongst these prophets who are known in the land. No. He was a herdsman, a grower of sycamore figs. And then the Lord called him. So this is very important. Remember, I mentioned just now God's calling. And he said, the Lord took me. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, so this was God's call to him, go prophesy to my people Israel. He's a true prophet, and he spoke, prophesied, just as the Lord desired of him. And he says, now hear the word of the Lord. This true prophecy, what the Lord want him to communicate, he communicates. This was also earlier on, and now he continued. Now hear the word of the Lord. That is addressing Amaziah the priest. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel. That is Amaziah was telling Amos. So now Amos is telling Amaziah what God is saying. You are telling Amos, don't prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God's pronouncement to Amaziah the priest, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parcelled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. So this was God's judgment against Amaziah. But not only that, moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. This was what Amos had been prophesying, and God endorsed it and repeated it. It was from the Lord. Amos chapter 7, verse 14, for example, Amos preaching, prophesying the words of the Lord, for behold, I am going to raise an army against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah, that is the whole land. God will raise up a nation against them, against Israel, afflict Israel. Now these are words they didn't like to hear. Likewise, if you go backwards, chapter 5, the words of Amaziah, or rather the prophesying of Amos, verse 21 of chapter 5, the words of the Lord, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of our fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, verse 23. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. These are the words that God wanted Amos to transmit, to communicate to Israel. And Amos faithfully did that. Why? Because their lives were not right. And what was important to God? Verse 24. And verse 24 is actually a very key verse in the book of Amos. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Very beautiful words. You can see this is a key verse in this book. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is the moral dimension of the people's lives. Very lacking. And they want to have good relationship with God. Live lives pleasing. This is crucial. Otherwise, their festivals, their solemn assemblies, burnt offerings, all that will not be accepted by God. This is the mark of a true preacher. Faithfully transmitting, even though these are not pleasant words. Prior to that, verse 18. Amos told them, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord." They were looking forward to the day of the Lord. They think that was wonderful. Just as Christians today, we are looking forward to the second coming. But what did Amos tell them? "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord." But what purpose? For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? You are looking forward to the day of the Lord. Will it be really helpful to you? It will be darkness and not light. When the day of the Lord comes, it will be judgment. And this is something also relevant to all of us today, believers. Many years back, I did preach a message on interpretation of the scriptures and how sometimes we quote from scriptures, like the words of John in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus," expressing looking forward. Yes, John was looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And many believers think that they can just look forward to the second coming of Christ. But it's quite clear, the scriptures does warn us that when Christ comes, there will be those who shrink away in shame at His coming. So our lives need to be right. Then we can meaningfully look forward to the second coming. But if we live lives that are displeasing to God, then we still think we can look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we quote verses to support that looking forward to the coming of Christ, then it's a wrong interpretation, application, and we are deceiving ourselves. So likewise here, the Jews, many of them were looking forward to the day of the Lord. You are longing for the day of the Lord, but Amos told them, for what purpose? It will be darkness, not light, but why? So the subsequent verses was mentioned, God reject their festival and so on because their lives were not right. You can read through the book Amos, a lot of it. Amos told them why their lives were not right and the judgment of God upon them. So they didn't like to hear many of these things, but Amos faithfully preached, prophesied, because God wanted him to communicate all these things. Likewise, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, sometimes when I read through the book of Jeremiah, it seems to me there's so much there that's so meaningful to communicate, to discuss, to consider, especially if you look at the ministry of Jeremiah and also appreciate Jeremiah as a servant of the Lord. There are various aspects of it that are very meaningful. I do not intend to go into any detail at the moment, just mention, you can read for yourselves. Probably many of you have read through the book of Jeremiah several times, so you will then know what I'm talking about. That Jeremiah's ministry, a lot of it, the people didn't want to hear. Not only that, Jeremiah himself, he was very disturbed when he recognized God wanted him to communicate all these things to the Israelites, because he knew they would be very angry. He knew the content God wanted him to communicate would arouse antagonism of the hearers. And he brought all these things also before God. He actually didn't want to communicate all these things. If possible, he wanted to run away from it all, in the sense of not having to communicate. But yet, he also knew he had to communicate these things if he were to be faithful to God. It was very difficult for him. And he did. And the hearers were not only aroused, they actually try to kill him. Read it for yourself again. The Lord Jesus himself is our perfect example of the perfect preacher and teacher. And we know whatever the Lord Jesus preached and taught, he always did what was pleasing to God the Father, what was most appropriate, what was needful, what was suitable for the occasion. And I've mentioned in times past, it's very helpful when we have to consider various subjects. Other examples, sometimes a bit difficult, but we know the Lord Jesus is perfect in his being, in his ministry. And that helps us to see, for example, the life of Lord Jesus, many of the things that he did may not appear to be the best, but we know it is the best. So that helps us to appreciate that the best may not always appear to be the best. And then seek to understand what is, for example, in this instance, perfect preaching and teaching. And we'll see that the Lord Jesus, yes, he always preached and taught as God the Father desired of him, but at times it does antagonize the hearers, and the Lord Jesus will carry on. Let's look at one example, Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the context here, you find in the context, the preceding chapter, verses 21-22, the Lord Jesus baptized, and then the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 23, says, he began his ministry. When he began his ministry, he was 30 years old. Then chapter 4 mentions about his being tempted by the evil one in the wilderness, full of the Spirit. The passage I want to go into with you is chapter 4, verses 14-30. Verse 13 tells us the devil finished every temptation, he left the Lord Jesus. So immediately after the temptation by the evil one. Verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus, we know he never faltered. But here the emphasis, just after being the Spirit descended upon him, and here emphasized in the power of the Spirit. Verse 4, verse 1, full of the Spirit. So this enhances the meaning of what we are trying to consider in relation to his ministry. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Then it tells us, news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. So it doesn't mean that if you are praised, you are appreciated, it means something wrong. Not to go to the other side. The Lord Jesus, his ministry was appreciated. They appreciated him, they appreciated his ministry, he was praised by all. And he was ministering in the power of the Spirit, full of the Spirit. Then verse 16 tells us, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Verse 20. And verse 20 is actually, picture the scene is quite dramatic. And he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. It was a dramatic moment. Then they were going to waiting for him. What is he going to say? And verse 21, the words there are actually very striking. He began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Some, when they read this, it may not strike them very much, but we know these words are actually very striking. When the Lord Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," it's a passage that he has just read. And that passage is talking about the coming Messiah. And when he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," beginning with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on, preach the gospel. So he's saying that he is the Messiah in clear words. And he is the one prophesied. Let us look down further, verse 22. And all these are the things that God wanted him to communicate. So there is a place to communicate these things that are important so that the hearers recognize who he is and God's calling for him. Verse 22, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So verse 22 seems quite positive in their response. They were speaking well of him. They were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. So they recognized the words that were coming forth from the Lord Jesus, gracious words. And they were speaking well of him. So it was a positive ministry, and the response seems positive. But the last part of verse 22 will help us to understand why the Lord Jesus said what he did from verse 23 onwards, which sounds a bit strange if you do not properly pay attention to the last part of verse 22, and also finally the very hostile response of the hearers. And the last part of verse 22, they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And that is, they knew him. This is Joseph's son. But here he is saying that he is the Messiah. So although they could appreciate that his preaching, gracious words were coming forth, so initially they spoke well of him from that angle, but then, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But he's claiming to be the Messiah. Then verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to them, here I'll go through quickly. He said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." He knew they would stumble because they knew him well. They were not able to properly appreciate who he truly was. Verse 25, "But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." Didn't the Lord Jesus know that they would be aroused? Of course he knew, but he still went ahead. Because these were words of truth that they need to hear. It was appropriate. They were filled with rage. Why were they filled with rage? Because the Jews think they were very special. They were above all the others. They didn't think very well of other people, especially in their relationship with God. But here the Lord Jesus was saying, during the great famine, Elijah, he was not sent to others in Israel, but to Zarephath, Sidon, a woman who was a widow, and this is not a Jew in the country, Sidon. Then, likewise, verse 27, Elisha. Many lepers in Israel, but Elisha cleansed Naaman the Syrian. So, those who heard him, they were filled with rage. And verse 29 says, they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff, that you may say to injure him very seriously, or perhaps to kill him. They were that angry. and that aroused and that kind of violent reaction against the Lord Jesus and what he preached to them. But in this instance, there was not yet time for the Lord Jesus to die. And not only that, he didn't just allow himself to be hurt unnecessarily. Verse 30, he says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. So he was not injured. Although we'll see that he was prepared, not only to be injured, but more than that. So the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it included those who could appreciate, and there were those who responded to the gospel, to his ministry very positively, appreciated him. But there were also those who were very aroused, angry, and even tried to kill him. The Lord Jesus, how he ministered, his primary concern is not just whether what the hearers would want to hear, whether they would like to hear what he is going to communicate. But his concentration is to communicate what he ought to, what God the Father wanted him. But they were always words of truth and relevant, important, appropriate for the occasion. But not necessarily everyone will respond to it positively. But there were those who responded positively, and it was good for them. But those who respond negatively to the preaching and teaching of the truth, it will be bad for them, and they will have to face the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus was gentle with many. He preached words of truth that benefited many. But at the same time, he also, we know, pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Very severe words that came forth from him. Though he knew it would arouse their hostility toward him, and they were already angry with him. But he still did that because to him it was needful to do that. And we know that not only they were aroused against him, hostile towards him, we know that finally it culminated in his death, his crucifixion, death on the cross. Those who were angry with him, they stirred up the multitude and clamored for him to be crucified. I have no time to go further, but just want to conclude with a few words. One is that in relation to the preacher-teacher, his primary concern must be faithfulness to God, just as it will be true for each one of us in whatever context we may be in. But yes, the preacher and teacher should try not to make it unnecessarily difficult for the hearers to understand or to receive. But I mentioned unnecessarily difficult. So it doesn't mean it's a mark of a good preacher when you preach and nobody can understand you. Or you make it unnecessarily difficult. No, you should not make it unnecessarily difficult for the people to hear, to receive. But at the same time, at times there are things that are difficult to communicate, needful, difficult to grapple with, but yet at the same time helpful for the hearers. It still needs to be communicated if that is what the preacher, teacher recognizes God wants for his people. But he must not make it unnecessarily difficult, but yet at the same time, to do so without compromising what he understands God wants him to communicate. And he must not compromise the truth. So, just a few words on what hearers should look for. This can take several messages, but just a few sentences. What hearers should look for in good preaching and teaching? It flows forth quite clearly from what we have already considered. That hearers, the appropriate response, attitude of heart would be the earnest longing for content, truth that will help us. I include myself because all of us are hearers and ought to learn to be good hearers. There must be that earnest longing for content truth that will help us to grow well in our knowledge of God, our relationship with God, and the truth. That must be the primary concern and what we look for. And not just we want to hear these things, but there's an earnest longing that truth, content will be communicated that will help us in our growth, in our relationship with God, in our knowledge of the truth. And we will not be content with milk. There must be that longing for solid food. But of course, we must ready ourselves so that we can receive. Because Paul told the Corinthian believers, they were not able to receive solid food, even though he wanted to give them solid food. So we must want solid food, ready ourselves for solid food. We must not be content with milk. So our primary concern must not be whether the content is pleasant to the ear, or what we prefer to listen, to hear, and whether it's easy or difficult to grasp, and easy or whether it's easy or difficult to receive. That should not be the primary issue we are concerned about, but what is needful, what is helpful to know and to grapple with, that can best equip us to respond well to God's call, that we will not remain superficial Christians. Because we know God doesn't want us to remain superficial Christians, but to grow unto maturity. And there are many deep things of God that God wants us to understand, that He has communicated, that He has already revealed in the Scriptures, that He wants transmitted. So whatever God wants for us, we want to know and to receive. But we must have the right attitude of heart and the right spirit, then we can receive well. And that includes our longing to know the way and the course of true discipleship, which includes many things that can be hard to receive. We also know, Luke also records to us, when multitudes were flocking to the ministry of Lord Jesus, He preached on true discipleship, the course of discipleship. The times when multitudes were coming to Him, John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus preached things that were difficult to receive, and many departed, including many who professed faith in Him also departed. But the way, the cost of true discipleship is essential. God wants that communicated. It is emphasized in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the epistles, in the whole thrust of scriptural revelation, and especially made clear in the New Testament. What is the way, the path of true discipleship, and what it involves? In other words, to sum up, the hearer, there must be the hunger for the Lord and hunger for the truth. This hunger is an emotional thing. In times, in earlier message, I've gone into some detail on this subject. I preached on it. There's a deep longing to know the Lord, to deepen our relationship with God, to know the truth because we want to absorb it. And we know that this is actually a major characteristic of one whose heart is aligned with the posture of God in truth. There will be the hunger for God and for the truth. So, as I mentioned, as we go through some of these major areas, you can also consider for yourself. Check yourself again. If you think you've aligned your heart with the posture, then this ought to be true in your life. Your hunger for the Lord, for the truth, and then what you look for when you come together in this way, as well as many other contexts, as brethren gather together. What do we long for? What are we seeking to work towards? When we depart from a meeting, how do we consider whether we have spent a good time together or not? What is a truly good time together? Lord willing, I may go a bit more into some of these things subsequently in various expressions of church life. But now just for your own reflection. We continue to come together. What do you look for when you come together? What is the primary longing and the concerns of your heart? Is it consistent with why God wants us to come together? Is it consistent with what God has revealed in the Scriptures, the thrust of healthy church life, and what ought to be the primary longings and concerns of our heart? Let's now spend some time as we reflect over our lives and the way we've been working out together. Is it consistent with what God desires of us? Are we looking for the wrong things or the right things? And do we truly rejoice when what takes place and what we hear is really what we recognize God desires for us, even though it is difficult? Let us look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to our hearts. In all the situations that we go through, our interactions with people, every moment of our lives, what is it that is of primary significance, importance to us? Are we going through in fellowship with the Lord? Are we seeking to learn from the Lord what He has to speak to us, teach us, and what He wants us to communicate, how He wants us to contribute, as well as how He wants us to learn, and how He's seeking to equip us? Are we responding to the Lord in the way He desires of us? May the Lord have the freedom to speak to us and help us to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for drawing each one of us and helping each one of us to enter Your kingdom. Thank You for Your love, Your grace toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that it's Your intention for us not only to be forgiven of our sins, to be reconciled back to You, but to be able to rise up to Your high calling, to grow into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much that You intend for each one of us, the kind of relationship we can have with You and with one another, and the way we can participate in the working of Your purposes. We know that we only understand a little of all that is in store for us that You've already revealed in the Scriptures. And we pray that You will help us more and more to appreciate, to understand all the riches that You desire us to understand, to receive, to absorb, to learn, to grow. That we will not be complacent, and that we may indeed move in the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, and how we can help one and encourage one another in that direction. And You know it's Your desire for all of us to fulfill our part, that there may be the proper working of each individual part that will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we ask that You help each one of us to have the right attitude, approach, to know how to learn, receive, as well as to contribute our part as You desire of us. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for the blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that You wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and help us to be resolute in our commitment to You, and that there may indeed be the earnest longing in our hearts to grow in our knowledge of You, relationship with You, and understanding and reception of the truth, and to know how to walk with You in love and truth. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper.